Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread
Jesus,
Bible Studies with David
you.
Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. I trust in you.
Hello, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today. God bless you. Let's pray and ask the Lord's grace. Father, we see great tribulations coming over the world now, and we feel sad that so many are not prepared for the great warfare that they're about to be found in, the great curse that's going to overwhelm this world. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would do a mighty quick work, Lord, in restoring the things that have been taken from your church, and that you would quickly send your latter rain, Lord, your restoration ministers to quickly prepare your people for the battle ahead, Lord. Lord, the beast is about to make war upon the saints, and nature itself will make war against your people, and they need to know how to find refuge in you, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that those that are in the apostate church and have so little understanding of the full provision that you made for them, Lord, in deliverance from the curse and in healing and in provision and protection and these things, that you would reveal these things to them quickly. And we ask it, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. We need to discover what taking refuge in Christ is all about. I'd like to start in Ephesians chapter 1, where we're told in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Every provision that you can imagine has been made available to you in Christ. And that's where we have to go to get that provision, is in Christ. The first half of Ephesians chapter 1 is all about our provision in Christ. And I suggest you go read it. I'll just read pieces of it right now. But we notice that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We must know what it means to abide in Christ. Because unless we know that, unless we do that, we're not going to have these provisions. As you read the first half of this chapter, it speaks about what you have in him, in whom. He goes all the way down through here speaking about this. You have all these blessings. And one of them that kind of covers the whole thing, I think, is verse 7. It says, In whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. We have our redemption. The Lord has redeemed us. And what has he redeemed us from? Well, he's redeemed us from the curse of sin and of death, and which is, of course, the penalty that we owe for our sins. It is the penalty that came upon mankind because of rebellion against God. And Jesus took upon himself this penalty. In fact, when it speaks of redemption in Galatians 3, it says, And Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That is the curse that comes upon man because they've broken God's law. The curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, in Christ Jesus is what this is all about, Ephesians chapter 1, and what we have in Christ Jesus. We have this redemption. The word is here is apolutrosis, and it means a release on payment of a ransom. In other words, we were held in bondage because of our sin, and we had to be ransomed. We had to, he had to pay the penalty for us so that we wouldn't pay the penalty for our sins. Now, there's a great curse about to come over this world in unimaginable ways, and there is a ransom that's been paid. But as we're reading here, as we've been reading, it is in Christ Jesus. Now, people talk about unconditional eternal security, but the Bible says, I'll just read that to you, 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says, and the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son hath not the life. In his Son is specifically shown us in the Word what it is to be in his Son. And I can guarantee you there's a lot of people that are not abiding in the Son, even though they claim to have eternal life. Well, all of these benefits are for those who are abiding in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, I'd like to explain that to you. But first, we're seeing that it is a release on payment of a ransom. We have redemption in Christ. How to live there? How to abide in Christ? That's something that takes a little bit more understanding, and I'll probably try to share that with you. Through repentance and faith, we learn to abide in Christ. It is a place of safety. It's a place of all provision. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And if we look in 1 John, for instance, we can see what it is to abide in Christ. We're told, for instance, in 1 John chapter 2, 4, it says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Stop and think about that. If you've been trained in a greasy grace church, you wouldn't understand this. In fact, you'd think it would be impossible. But this is the word of the Lord. He said, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And, you know, of course, he's the expert. We don't want to go with any religion that says otherwise, right? In fact, you should come out from among them and be separate. That's what the word says. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Well, David, that sounds impossible to abide in Christ, to walk as Jesus walked. Well, first of all, you have to believe the whole New Testament. You have to believe what it says about what God ordained for us to be. That is to walk in his steps, to be disciples, which is a learner and a follower of Christ. We are to study the master and walk in his steps. And if you're doing less than that, you probably have been caught up in some dead religion. Okay? And you should repent and follow Jesus because you're an idolater. And so repent and get into the Word of God and find out what Christianity really is, because we have departed from it. There's a great falling away which was prophesied even back in the time of the apostles and Jesus, right? And here's another word. He tells us in verse 24, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. So to abide in Jesus, you have to believe what this book says, not what your religion says or any preacher since then says. You have to go back and believe and receive what it says. None of it's passed away, except for those who believe it's passed away. And They're not abiding in Christ. Okay. To abide in Christ, you walk as he walked. And you receive the doctrine that he gave and his apostles gave. And here's another one that's unbelievable to some people. It says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. In other words, your spiritual man who is growing into the image of Jesus Christ, hopefully, if you believe the true gospel, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. If you believe the true gospel, you are being transformed into his image. You believe the scriptures, you're not denying any of it, and the word of God is entering into your heart and recreating Christ in you because he is the word. You know, if you you cannot say that you love Christ and you do not love his word, because he is the word. John chapter 1, he is the word. And therefore, if you really do love him, you will be looking in those scriptures. You will be finding out what it is to walk as he walked. And you will be keeping his commandments, because he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So you said, David, you've really made it hard on me here. You know, well, let me say this. You know, along the way, we do make a lot of mistakes. And those mistakes, when we make them, we're not abiding in Christ. You know, the Bible says that every sin that a man doth is without the body. What does he mean by that, you know? Without the body. Because there's no sin in Christ. There is no sin in Christ. That's what the Bible says. I'm quoting God's word now, okay? So when you abide in him, that's not sin. It's when you step out of him that you sin. And you abide in your flesh, and you abide in the world, and you're not sanctified, you're not separated from the world. Okay? So what do we do? I mean, how can we abide in Christ when we make so many mistakes? Well, that's a good thing. There's a good thing that God has made for us here. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. You'll need to know this so that you can abide in Christ, so that you can live out from under the curse. Okay? Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Well, the Lord walked in the light of his Father, right? The light of the truth, the light of holiness, right? If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, we just saw that in chapter 2 and verse 6 that he that saith he abideth in him ought himself to walk as he walked. So as Jesus walked in the light of his Father, we are to walk in his light, right? We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have decisions to make. You know, we make decisions according to the Spirit or according to the flesh. We can repent, which means change your mind, turn and go the other way. You can change your mind from the way you're going, because Jesus delivered you. He became a redemption. He delivered you from your sin, and he set you free. He made you free from sin. I quote Romans chapter 6. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God, because that's how faith works. You believe it before you see it, okay? We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That's seeing the end product, Christ in you. You know, you're looking in the mirror and you're seeing Jesus. And he said he would transfigure you and transform you from glory to glory into that same image, right? So he says here, he cleanses us from all sin when we walk in the light. Repentance is changing your mind and turning the other way. And when you repent and walk in the light, he cleanses you of that unrighteousness. Why do we go through trials? We go through trials to make decisions. In the midst of the trial, we decide we want more of God, we obey him. If we want more of the flesh, we obey the flesh. It all depends on which one we decide. We are free to make that decision. Some people don't realize that because they never have really heard the real gospel. We are free to make that decision. We can repent. If you say, I can't repent, then you've never heard the gospel and you do not believe it. You can repent because of what Jesus did for you. Okay? You don't have to walk in sin any longer. And if you have, you have an advocate. Okay? That's another way that we can abide in Christ even as we're weak in Him. We're able to abide in Him. Because verse 8 goes on to say, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So he's talking about somebody who has sinned but is justifying themselves. And of course, you get no grace from God when you're justifying yourself. No grace whatsoever. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now that is a good promise, a great promise, an important promise. And he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, in other words, you don't justify yourself, but you admit that, yes, this is contrary to your word, contrary to your commands, and I repent of it. Please deliver me from this. And, of course, he said that's exactly what he would do. He would cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Then he repeats. He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So here, if you've sinned and you're justifying yourself and you will not confess it as sin, you will get no mercy from God. You will get no cleansing from God. You have to be in the habit. If you want to continue to abide in Christ, you have to be in the habit of confessing your sins and accepting his cleansing of the very thing that makes you sin in the first place, that unrighteousness. If he cleanses you of that unrighteousness, that means you don't have to go through this over and over and over the rest of your life. If he cleanses you of the unrighteousness, that in you which is contrary to God, then you can walk with him. Okay? Recently, I spoke to a person who was in a sin that 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 speak of separating from this person, totally separating from them. And I went to them and I told them, I says, look, I want to help you. And I know that I can help you if you'll just do one thing. If you will confess this as a sin, then the Bible tells me that God will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So therefore, I know that if you will confess this as a sin with an eye to repenting, that is changing your mind, not with an eye, well, okay, I'm going to confess it so I can go ahead and do it the next time and I'll just keep cleaning the slate, you know. That just becomes willful disobedience. But if you confess sin because you desire to repent, change your mind, not do it any longer, then God will help you. And so I told this person, I says, look, I'm just asking you to confess this as a sin. If you'll confess it as a sin, then I believe that I can pray for you and God will cleanse you of unrighteousness. And I wasn't getting anywhere because the person really didn't want to admit it was a sin. They wanted to continue on. This was more important to them than God was. And so I explained it one more time. I says, look, I'm not here to persecute you. I'm here to help you. I'm on your side. I want to be on your side against the sin. I'm asking you to confess this as sin so you can inherit this promise. The Lord will cleanse you of this. You want deliverance from this. You've asked for deliverance from this, but you just want God to deliver you without repenting of the sin, you see. And so I really didn't get anywhere. They just got angry with me because they really wanted to sin. And there wasn't anything I could do for them. I had to leave them, separate from them, and so on. But this is a promise. If you want to continue to walk with the Lord and you want to abide in Christ, God will cleanse you of your sins up until that point. See, great promise. Awesome revelation. So if you'll continue to do this, God will cleanse you of your unrighteousness, and you can continue to abide in Christ. He will forgive you of that. The atonement will cover that. You will be able to continue walking with the Lord. And you'll have the benefits of the kingdom, and the Lord himself has borne for those people who repent, for those people who confess their sins. He has borne the penalty for your sin, which is the curses that are coming upon this world as we speak, and about to come on this world in an even greater way. So, you know, be quick to confess your sins. Be quick to turn to God. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 22. You want God's provision, his protection, his covering, his redemption before going through these things that are coming upon the world. In 2 Samuel 22, he says in verse 3, God, my rock, in him will I take refuge. All provision is in Christ. Every blessing is in Christ. But we have to abide in him to receive it. We abide in him by our faith. We reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin because Jesus took our sins away. He bore our sin. He bore the penalty upon the cross. And it's not ours anymore. God really considers it that way. If we do, he does. If we believe it, it's ours. Okay? So, to be in him, you have to be in him by faith, with a mind to walk in his steps. I know when you first come into the kingdom, you don't know what that means. So you study the scriptures to find out how the master walked, and then you walk that way. You don't consider any of the word irrelevant today, like a lot of dead churches do, that it passed away for some reason. You know, nothing's passed away. You know, we have to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. And this is an eternal covenant. No man can change the covenant in the middle of the covenant. They can't change a covenant that God made. He's not going to change his mind. The word is written, and he's never going to change it. Okay, so you have to repent and change your mind and give up these idolatrous religious ideas and go back to the Word of God. God, my rock, in him will I take refuge. This is a place of safety. There is a place of safety from the curse that's coming upon this world is in this refuge that he has made, which is Jesus Christ. He is our ark, right, from the coming flood. In him will I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, or the strength, or the weapon of my salvation, my shield. He is once again a place of safety. A shield from what? A shield from whatever. You know, he is our shield. My high tower, my refuge. In other words, he is the place of safety. Jesus Christ is the place of safety. Abiding in him through faith and repentance, you can abide in him. Ultimately, one day, you will need less faith and less repentance because God is manifesting himself in you, and the outer man is decaying as the inner man is being renewed, and soon the inner man will be much stronger than the outer man, and you'll fall and stumble less and less and less until Christ is becoming matured in you. And so, you know, the blood covering is not something that is, it's a means to an end. It isn't the end in itself. The blood covering is only needed and necessary until the blood cleansing comes. You know, step two, right? You need the covering until you get to the cleansing, but once you get the cleansing, you don't need the covering because there's nothing there to cover. That's the great thing about it, that there are people that count on the covering all of their life. They count on staying there all their life. They don't count on growing up in God. They don't think it's necessary. They don't even know there's an opportunity to grow up in God. And they certainly don't know that there is a place of redemption from the curse that's upon this world. They think when they die, they get to go to heaven. Everything between here and there, well, we just have to put up with that. That's the normal Christian life. No, it's not. You know, Jesus went about delivering people from the curse. And all of his disciples did too. And the fact that modern religion doesn't do that is because they've departed from Christ. They do not abide in him anymore. They live under every curse you can imagine. Every curse that the world is under, they're under. See? But that's not necessary. My shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. Oh, praise God. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. You can't even, most people can't imagine being saved from their enemies. They don't know that this is part of redemption. You know? For the waves of death compassed me. The floods of ungodliness, or Belial, one of the names for devil, the devil, you know, the floods of the devil made me afraid. The cords of Sheol were round about me. The snares of death came upon me. And in my distress I called upon the Lord, yea, I called upon my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken, because he was wroth. And I'm going to skip on down just a little bit and read you verse 17 and 18. He sent from on high. He took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them that hated me, for they were too mighty for me. Well, like I say, many people don't even think this is an opportunity that you can call upon God, that he'll do that. This is just part of life. You have to go through it. You have enemies. You know. Well, verse 31. Let me read that. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield unto all them that take refuge in him. If we would learn to abide in the Jesus of the Bible, in those promises that he made that have not passed away, that are just as genuine today as they ever were, if we will learn to do that, we will have a shield. We will have a high tower from the curses that are upon this world. Jesus became accursed for us. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strong fortress, and he guideth the perfect in his way. He maketh his feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon high places. In other words, he enables me to run and not stumble. Right? Even in the high places of this world, and not stumble. He teacheth my hands to war, so that mine arms do bend a bow of brass. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. The shield of thy salvation. And thy gentleness has made me great. Well, this is very interesting. You know, salvation is a shield. Salvation isn't just salvation of your spirit and your soul so that you get to go to heaven. It's a shield while you're here on earth. He teaches my hands to war. We need to understand what it is to do battle against the forces that want to take us out before our time. The Lord said, my people are destroyed for lack of understanding. They don't know who they are in Christ, who Christ is in them, and what he has given unto them as their shield, their buckler, their high tower, so on and so forth. And how to abide in him and have this provision. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Sanctification is God's method to put us in the place of holiness. And obedience to the word is what sanctification is. When you obey the word, you're being separated from the world. You're becoming different than the world. You don't go by its principles anymore. You go by what thus saith the Lord. You're in the kingdom of God because he rules over you according to his word. So sanctification is the foundation for redemption, for deliverance from the curse, on and on. Okay. In Psalm chapter 2, I think is another good example. Let me read that to you. In verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath will soon be kindled. Blessed are all they that take refuge in him. So there is a wrath that is about to be released upon this earth. There's great tribulations and great troubles and great wrath about to be released upon the earth. And we must be in Christ. I don't know if you remember, but when the flood came upon the earth, and the flood is the great and terrible day of the Lord, it's not the tribulation period. God told Noah, after 7 days, that's the tribulation period, that the flood was going to come. And the flood came for a year, Jeremiah 34:8. And this flood came upon Noah in the ark, and the ark was still on the earth for 40 days while this flood was falling. And Noah had already gone through the 7 days, and which represents the tribulation period. And so, you know, during all of that, the 7 days and the flood, which is the wrath of God that's poured out upon the earth, we need to abide in Jesus Christ. We need to get in the ark, right? And be prepared to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man, the Bible says, right? Well, we have a refuge in him. His wrath will soon be kindled. Blessed are all they that take refuge in him. Chapter 7. And verse 1, O Lord my God, in thee do I take refuge. In thee do I take refuge. Save me from all them that pursue me and deliver me. Some people don't know that the beast, which is basically all lost mankind, is in the body of the beast. There's two bodies in this earth, Jesus said. There's Christ and Antichrist, you know. There's two men in the earth, he said. You're either a member of the body of Christ or you're a member of the body of Antichrist. And that Antichrist body is much bigger than the body of Christ. But it doesn't matter. We have a tremendous Savior who has redeemed us from the curse and has delivered us out of the power of men's hands. If we will only walk holy and abide in him, and be separate from this world, and believe what his word says. He says, save me from all them that pursue me and deliver me. Well, did he do that for them? Yeah. Is he a respecter of persons? No. Do we have a better covenant based on better promises? Yes. So we need to repent. We need to believe what the word says. Many people are not going to live through even a part of what's coming. And it's because they don't believe. The Israelites, when they went into the wilderness, which the book of Revelation tells us is the tribulation period, died in the wilderness because they did not believe God's promises. And he was grieved with them. And verse 2, lest they tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause was mine adversary, then let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Yea, let him tread my life down to the earth and lay my glory in the dust. Basically, what he's saying is if I've walked in sin and rebellion, then the beast is going to be able to trample me. That's what he said. We have to repent and love the brethren and repent of the things that religion quite commonly does. And so much of Christianity is not Christianity, and the world is very much opposed to what they have seen and disrespectful of what they have seen. Maybe chapter 17 and verse 7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them that take refuge in thee. Who does he save? Those that take refuge in thee. From those that rise up against them. the whole world. Jesus said, you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. For my name's sake. The Lord wants his name to be manifested in his people. And how are we going to escape this great beast warfare against the saints unless we abide in his name, which is his nature, character, and authority, right? Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, my deadly enemies that compass me about. Well, you know, it's not as though we have to beg the Lord for these things. He's already provided them. They're spoken in his word. We just stand upon his word and we receive it, you know. Why did David here, in this case, believe he could ask God for this? Did he know something that most Christians today know? Yeah, he sure did. He knew God would answer his prayer. And we also know that who believe the New Testament. You know, instead of being short-circuited by a lot of reasonings and questionings of men, why this can't be so, we just, like with a childlike mind, just accept what the Lord says. And we know we can go to God, and he will answer our prayers. We can believe we've received. You know, Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. We know that we can believe we've received what we ask of God. When he asks us to deliver us from our deadly enemies, by what right do we believe we can receive that? Because that's what redemption is. He's delivered us out of the power of our enemies. So we know we can ask these things because it's written in his word. You know, you have to become familiar enough with his word that you know what your rights are in Christ. And we know that we're here to be crucified. We're here to lose our old life. We're here to lose our self life. The outer man is decaying while the inner man is being renewed day by day. We want to be sanctified in Christ, separated from the world and abiding in him, to be found in that way. How about 18? The interesting thing about chapter 18 is it's the same chapter that we just read part of in 2 Samuel 22. The same chapter. Why would God put the same chapter in the Bible twice? He did. In this case, must be an important message in there that he needed two witnesses. Well, one thing is it's an awesome testimony. If you get a chance to read it and study it for yourself, it's an awesome testimony of the deliverance of God from the curse of this world, from the wicked, from the beast that rises up against us, and on and on and on. You know, I like the last verse in verse 50. It says, great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth loving kindness to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to read verse 2 here. It says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I will take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. You know, they built those high towers in the cities, because when the enemy came flooding in, they fled to their high towers to take up a position of relative safety. And I'm remembering how Abimelech and the men of Shechem fell out with one another, and because of their evil deeds, God divided them, and they fled to the tower of Shechem, and Abimelech caught the tower on fire and burned it down and killed all those men. And yet there was a righteous city called Tabaz, and the men of that city escaped the beast called Abimelech because they went into their tower of Tabaz, which means whiteness, righteousness. There is a tower for God's people. It's not the Tower of Babel, which shall be destroyed, the tower of apostate religions, no matter how many of them join together, they will not survive the wrath of God in the days to come. But those who are living in righteousness and purity, they have a tower, and their tower is the Lord. And this reminds me of another chapter 18, Proverbs 18 and 10. I'll read that to you. You probably know that one by heart, right? It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe." A place of safety. The name of the Lord is a place of safety. Because if we abide in the name of the Lord, which is His nature, character, and authority, we have safety. And we need to learn what the name of the Lord is. Many people don't know what His name is. Oh, yeah, they know His title, but they don't know His name. And that's why we become familiar with the Scriptures. We need to become familiar with the One who loves us and gave His life for us and provided these things for us. What He will do, what He won't do. We become familiar with that. What He has promised to us. And we know that He cannot lie. The Bible tells us that. He cannot lie. And we know that if He made these promises, that He will stand behind them. And we need to know that. We need to be convinced of that. We need to be confirmed in our spirit. We need to have faith. And faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word, right? So we study the Word to find out what is the nature, character, and authority of the Lord. Who is it that we're trusting in? And what is it that He wants us to walk in? And, of course, He wants us to abide in who He is, right? I'm going to go back to Proverbs chapter 1 because it has an exhortation about those who leave off abiding in Him. And I'm going to start in verse 20. Is there any protection for those who do not abide in Him? No, there isn't. And like you said, my people are destroyed for lack of understanding. And some people don't understand that what is coming upon this world is of the Lord. The Lord works all things after the counsel of His own will. He is not only judging dead religion, He is going to purify His righteous people. He's going to protect them and purify them. As long as they're walking in that light and being submissive to His Word and at the same time believing in His promises and the blood covering of Jesus, He's going to be with them to sanctify them. Thank You, Lord. Well, but there are some that are not going to escape because they refuse to abide in the refuge. Verse 20. Wisdom crieth aloud in the street. She uttereth her voice in the broad places. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. At the entrance of the gates in the city she utters her voice. You know, three times in the New Testament we're told that Jesus is the wisdom of God. And we need to hear His words. We need to listen to Him. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Your people do love just to know what they call Jesus and go on about their business and never study His Word and never do anything but trust the preacher to tell them what they're supposed to know, right? But they love simplicity. But that's not going to save you in the days to come. The scoffers delight them in scoffing. The fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. This is wisdom speaking. Turn you at my reproof. Repent when you hear my correction. It's hard to correct people with the Word anymore because they're so sure that their religion is right, the spirit that they received is right, or whatever. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. There's more than one way to receive God's spirit, you know. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, you know. The disciple said, He said, will you leave too? He said, well, we don't. Where else could we go, Lord? You have the words of life. You know? Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man hath regarded. But you have set at naught all of my counsel and would none of my reproof. You won't take any correction whatsoever. You won't change your mind. You've made up your mind. You've made your own Jesus who is conveniently permitting you to live and do the way you want to. You won't be corrected. So he says, I also will laugh in the day of your calamity. The Lord is not only not going to help, you know, those who find themselves in calamity while they've been all their spiritual life rebelling against the Lord, but he's actually going to believe that this is necessary for you, you know. I will laugh at the day of your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Well, fear, you know, invites catastrophe. It really does. Fear is faith in the negative. It is faith in the curse. That's what fear is. If fear overcomes you, you're doomed. You know, because faith is the victory that overcomes the world, but fear permits the devil to do exactly what he wants to do. Yeah. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a storm, and your calamity cometh on as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then will they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. The knowledge, of course, is the foundation of abiding in Christ. You don't know who you're abiding in unless you believe what the Bible says. Remember, if that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, that's knowledge. That's the knowledge of the truth of God's word. If that abide in you, then you abide in Christ. Then you're in a safe place. Then you're in a refuge, right? They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. In other words, they're going to reap what they've sown now. You know, we don't have to reap what we have sown. We can repent. We can believe in the blood of Jesus. We can confess our sins to him. He will help us. He knows that we can't do this by ourselves. He knows it's only his power in us that will cause us to overcome. He already knows that. We need to know that. We need to know that we can come to him for everything, that he will put in us the very desire that we need to follow him. Everything comes from him by grace. Everything. Many are too proud, and many won't change their mind. They've made up their idols, and they're bowing down to them. They've got their Jesuses that aren't the Jesus of the Bible, and they're bowing down to them. And you can't convince them, no, this Jesus of the Bible, he's the only Jesus. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the backsliding of the simple shall slay them, and the careless ease of fools shall destroy them. In other words, it won't take anything to take them out whatsoever. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell securely. Oh, praise God. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell securely, and shall be quiet without fear of evil. Oh, praise the Lord. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, lay up my commandments with thee. Verse 7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to them that walk in integrity. Sound wisdom. Wisdom delivers from evil. He may guard the paths of justice and preserve the way of his saints. Preserve the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and justice and equity, yea, every good path. For wisdom shall enter into thy heart, and knowledge shall be pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall watch over thee. Understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of evil, from the men that speak perverse things. And on and on and on. And verse 21, I'm going to read that. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the land. The treacherous shall be rooted out of it. They have no covering. They have no rock, as the scripture says, you know, basically. In chapter 3, it says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life, and peace will they add unto thee." You know, the Lord is able, by his grace, in the trying days to come, to keep turning up the heat, turning up the heat, turning up the heat, until a person comes to repentance. And he's going to do that in hopes that the greatest number of people will come to repentance, come to know him. Look at Leviticus 26 in verse 13. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondman." In other words, not in bondage to the old man, the man of flesh, right? "And I have broken the bars of your yoke." He has set you free from the old man, if you believe the true gospel and not the sorry gospel that you hear in these churches. "I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you go upright." Praise the Lord. And verse 14, "But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall reject my statutes, and if your soul abhor mine ordinances, so that you will not do all my commandments." And of course, they have basically cast God's commandments to the ground. They only accept what their religion accepts, and they just cast them to the ground. They don't understand that these are the very things necessary to save them in the days to come. "That you will do all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will appoint terror over you, even consumption and fever, that shall consume the eyes and make the soul to pine away. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be smitten before your enemies. They shall hate you, shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you. And if you will not yet for these things hearken unto me, then I will chastise you seven times more for your sins." Now, he's going to turn the heat up here, see. "And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And I will send the beasts of the field." I take this to mean the spiritual beasts out there, the kingdoms of this world, the nations that will hate the Christians, right? "I will send the beasts of the field." Field meaning the world. Jesus said the field is the world, right? "Among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your ways shall become desolate. And if by these things you will not be reformed unto me, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and I will smite you, even I, seven times for your sins, and I will bring the sword upon you, that shall execute vengeance of the covenant, and you shall be gathered together within your cities, and I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy." Well, that's pretty hard exhortation, but the Lord means it, and it's going to happen, and many people are going to die in the wilderness in type, as the Israelites did, because they don't believe God. Well, thank you so much for joining us today, and pray and learn to abide in the safe place of Jesus Christ. Thank you. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.